please, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and the verse 25, please. 1 Corinthians 7 and the verse 25. We're thinking on this title this evening, concerning singleness. Concerning singleness, God willing, if time permits, we hope to finish this chapter, which we've spent several weeks in, looking at the subject of marriage and many other related subjects which come within the boundary of marriage in relationships and also intimacies between a man and a woman. But we're going to take time. We'll read the rest of the chapter from verse 25, and we're going to seek to learn some lessons under this title concerning singleness. Verse 25, and this is the word of the Lord, and it reads, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this evening. Now, I don't want you to be put off by our title this evening. Let me make it clear that there are biblical lessons in this passage for us all. As a married man, there have been lessons for me to learn as I've studied these verses. And I don't believe any preacher should preach any portion of Scripture until the passage which he preaches has first had an impact on his own life. So I plead with you as we look at these verses concerning singleness. If you're married here tonight, there are lessons in this passage for you as well. We've been dealing with some very difficult and for some emotional subjects as we've traveled through the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. And you remember there's been some correspondence between the Corinthian church and Paul. And the Corinthian church had clearly written some questions to Paul and how they ought to behave in particular circumstances. And for the rest of this letter, that's what Paul has been dealing with. He's answering the specific questions that the Corinthian church had for him. And so Paul has answered questions regarding marriage and divorce and sexual relationships and their proper place. And Paul has argued that those who are married should strive to remain married, and those who are not married do not need to feel the need to seek marriage. And really, in this section that we're coming to deal with this evening, Paul addresses the advantages of remaining unmarried, writing mainly with specific reference to those who have never been married. Virgins is what he calls them in the text. It's just an unmarried person is who he's referring to. And although the advantages that Paul sets out to being single are considerable, including the ability to be more committed to the affairs of the Lord, this does not mean that marriage is wrong. Pastor John MacArthur writes regarding this section, in his discussion of marriage and singleness, Paul has made clear that neither state is spiritually better than the other. Being married or single has nothing in itself to do with spirituality. A married person for whom it is the Lord's will to be married is no more or less spiritual than a single person for whom it is the Lord's will to be single. Paul is certainly not saying that it's not good to be married. And we must consider that at the very beginning of time, God said to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. And really the point of this passage that we're looking at this evening is not to discourage marriage, but to teach Christians to exercise great caution in seeking to change their marital status. Marriage should be carefully considered in the light of Paul's advice and in the light of the life to which the Lord has called the Christian to live. A little girl on one occasion was caught eavesdropping through the keyhole of her spinster aunt. And as she was kneeling down there, her mother caught her. And her mother said, "Dear, you shouldn't be eavesdropping. It's wrong to eavesdrop." "But Mummy," said the little girl, "Aunt Emma ended her prayers funny." "What did she say?" said the mother. "Well, when she finished praying, she said, 'World without men, oh me.'" And for many single people, world without men or world without women is the prospect that they have for the rest of their days. But whether it's singlehood or widowhood or even indeed marriage, Paul has a great deal to say to each and every one of us in these verses that we'll consider this evening. We're going to see this evening the advantages of singlehood, but also some advice to those who are found in widowhood as well. I believe that all the principles and guidelines and everything that's in here can apply to absolutely everyone. I can't make that clear enough. There's so many teaching points. This passage is so rich in teaching points for each and every one of us here this evening. I want you to firstly notice as we consider these verses, the present distress that Paul speaks about. Look at verse 25, and we'll read verse 25 and verse 26 together here. It says this, "Now concerning virgins, concerning the unmarried, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be." You'll see there in verse 26, it talks about the present distress. Now, that's not talking about our present worries today. It's talking about what was happening when Paul wrote this letter in Corinthians. I'll explain verse 26 in a moment, but let's look at verse 25 first and make our way down to this present distress. Now, concerning virgins, this phrase means the unmarried. It can mean male or female. The word itself probably is referring specifically to females, but we can take the general meaning tonight and apply it to all those who are unmarried, men and women. Paul will come to deal with widows later on in the chapter in verse 39 and verse 40. But all these truths, they can be applied to so many people. And Paul says, "I'm teaching you here not a commandment of the Lord. I give my own judgment." Or my opinion, he says, is as one that have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Now, we saw in previous verses, such as verse 10 and verse 12, that when Paul says things like, "I'm giving this commandment, but it's not of the Lord," It doesn't mean that he's not inspired by the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that there's no authority in what he's saying. When he says in verse 26, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment, he's simply saying that the Lord Jesus in the Gospels had nothing to say about virgins and those who are unmarried. He didn't specifically teach anything concerning this situation. But yet Paul, as he brings us this teaching, is giving us his opinion as an apostle of God with apostolic authority. And we know later on in verse 40 that not only gives him his apostolic authority, but he describes his verbal inspiration because the Holy Spirit is who inspires the words of Paul. So this isn't a commandment that Paul is giving tonight, saying that we ought to all stay single. But what he does say is it's trustworthy advice. He's giving his opinion. And don't forget, he's inspired by the Spirit of God. And he's saying to us, as we've seen right throughout this chapter, that being single is no more spiritual than being married. And being married is no more spiritual than being single. But there's one scenario within the present historical church situation where Paul writes that he's concerned. And this is what we find in verse 26. He says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good that if a man or a woman remain single for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. So we've seen already that it's not that there's one morally superior above the other, a married person and a single person, but Paul is encouraging them to stay single in the present distress, in this present trouble. The original Greek word for this present distress, it's just a stress. It's a literal stress or a calamity that's going on. Because this calamity that's being described, it's happening right now to the Corinthian church. We have to discern that there's something going on in that society that was troubling the Christians. In fact, one modern translation of this verse says, the impending distress. Not just what was going on at that moment, but something that the apostle thought was coming in the future. He believed that persecution was on its way. Now, if you're familiar with any sort of church history, you will know that even as Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, there were believers who were being imprisoned, who were being arrested, who were being beaten, who were being martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus. All in fulfillment of the words of the Lord Jesus found in John 16, where the Lord Jesus said, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. I believe that one of the things, at least, that Paul is speaking of when he speaks of this present or impending distress was the Roman persecution that began under Nero. Many of you will know of Nero. Of course, he was the emperor when Rome burnt. And of course, he had a hand in burning down Rome. He got so intoxicated with his own power. 10 years after Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, Nero began almost, some would say, to lose his mind with regards to persecuting Christians. So much so that he refined the torture of Christians into a diabolical art. His name Nero became synonymous with brutal torture. We read in history books of Christians being sewn into animal skins and thrown to wild dogs, being torn apart, eaten alive, left unburied when dead. We read of Christians being dressed in clothes that were soaked in wax and then hung up in Nero's gardens and set alight as human torches burnt alive. We also read in Fox's Book of Martyrs that in the very city of Corinth, there was a man who was the treasurer of the city. We find him in Romans 16 and verse 23, probably an early convert of the Apostle Paul. And we find that he was martyred in Rome for the Lord Jesus Christ under the persecutions of Nero. And so we see this immediate situation that these Corinthian Christians were living in. And as the 10 years of Nero's persecutions went through, there were greater phases of persecution were executed. So you would discern that Paul is speaking about this persecution that lies ahead. If it was difficult to be a single Christian, In other words, no family or marital ties. How difficult would it have been to be a married Christian, to have a family go persecution? All would suffer. If your husband was put in prison, you would suffer, wouldn't you? And the children would suffer. If your wife was put to death, the children would suffer the loss of their mother, and you would mourn the loss of your wife. And if one was beaten, another would suffer in the family. If one was tortured, another would feel the anguish of it. If the father was taken away, who would care for the family? Who would teach the children the things of God, which is the father's duty? Who would care for the mother and comfort her in the difficulties and in the distresses? What I want you to see this evening is what Paul is addressing in verse 26 here when he says about the present distress. This was brutal persecution that these Christians were coming under. There were practical problems. Practical problems were arising, and if they got married, it was likely that the distress would become even worse. You know, there are practical problems, and they would have affected their ministry as well. And when they got married, there would have been they wouldn't have been able to serve Christ as well because of these things that were happening. They would have been more worried for their children, more worried for their families, putting food on the table and so on, and it decreased their ministry effectiveness. And that is Paul's train of thought here. You can't just run away and hide from the Roman government. You can't decide if you're in a family to be a hero for Christ with a band of Christians and walk away from the family. Therefore, Paul is saying if there is a time that you find yourself single, if there's a time in history that you find yourself single, stay as you are, Corinthians. There's a time of impending distress, and it's there, and Paul speaks about it here in verse 26. But what are the practical lessons for us here in 2024? Just a couple of weeks ago, I sat down and watched an excellent documentary called The Essential Church. It was produced by Grace Community Church in America. And I watched in that particular program two families get ripped apart during the pandemic. The fathers in these two families were pastors. This is in 2020, 2021. And these fathers were arrested and put into high security prisons with drug addicts and all the delinquents of the day because they held church services during the pandemic, because they opened their church doors. They were heavily persecuted. And this was all while government were allowing people into alcohol stores and riots were happening on the streets with thousands of people coming into contact with one another. And yet it was those who met to try and preach hope to a lost world that were arrested. It was terrible to watch that. Terrible to see pastors being thrown into prison and see their families torn apart. In the past 40 years or so in the UK, there has been a clear decline in Christian values in society. We live in a day when the definition of marriage has been redefined by our government. We live in a day when in our country, you're able to murder children in the womb. We live in a day when it is wrong to teach a child that to transition to another gender is wrong, with the distinct possibility that a Christian could be jailed if certain bills are passed for standing against these things. What is another 40 years going to do? What is another 40 years going to do? If you're single and you have no desire to be married, that is a gift that has been given to you from God. There is still a gift of singleness today. And can I say in a prophetic note that when we read Matthew 24 of some of the things that will befall this earth, persecutions, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famines, all sorts of deaths, there is coming a day even before the rapture of Jesus Christ when I believe that these birth pangs come upon the scene of this earth and it will be necessary for some believers, certainly some in those days, maybe not to marry because there's a impending distress that is coming. There's a future day coming when it is going to be very difficult to be a Christian and stand for Christ. because persecution is coming. It's coming in our country, and in some other countries it's brutal already. Brutal already. There are brothers and sisters around this world, and tonight they're murdered for naming the name of Christ. That they meet in underground churches with the fear of maybe someone finding out or someone discovering the church and going out and telling others that it's happening. There are brothers and sisters around our world tonight, and they know what it means to be in persecution. And you mark my words, the decline in the UK over these past 25 years or so, notably ever since homosexuality was accepted, it's been rife. The change in our society, the love for sin is growing, and it's being accepted by our government and supported by our government, and our government will answer the Lord one day. There's a present distress in our day too. But I want you to see, secondly, this evening in this passage, there's a larger principle that's taught, and this is for all of us. Verse 29 gets us to the main theme, a main teaching point, I believe, in this passage. I believe it's the key. It teaches us that all of us must give our undivided devotion to the Lord, no matter what our marital status is. Why is it that we must give our undivided devotion to the Lord? Well, we find the answer in verse 29. Look at what it says in verse 29. It says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." And look at the wee line in verse 31 as well. It says that the end of verse 31, "This world passeth away." So it tells us in verse 29, the time is short. In verse 31, it tells us that this world and its system is going to pass away. The time is short in which we have to live. Specifically, the time was short for these Corinthian believers. But even if we take it for ourselves in our own situation, the time is short. As we all know, for Jesus is coming back again. We're instructed in the New Testament to look for the glorious appearing and imminent return of Jesus Christ. Whether the Lord calls us to be with himself through death, or whether he bursts through the clouds and brings us to the air to be with himself, time is short. And because the time is short, Paul says, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether we're virgins, engaged or widowed, whatever capacity, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we're to use everything that God has given us in his grace and the circumstances we find ourselves in to the glory of God and to give the best of our ability to the Lord. So many questions really that I feel this passage demands, but there's one question that I believe that needs to be asked to all of us this evening. In your current situation, whatever your marital status is, are you doing all in your power to serve the Lord? I want to be absolutely sure that you know what I'm talking about here this evening. I'm not talking about people who are in full-time ministry. If we were all in full-time ministry, we wouldn't be able to impact the workplaces you belong to for the gospel. So I'm not talking about being a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a missionary or an evangelist or a full-time children's worker or whatever label you want to put in this, speaking of full devotion and service to the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. There's this thing that we've got into today of this almost like an ecclesiasticism where there's the clergy and the congregation, and the clergy do all the work and the congregation get on with it. That's not what we're talking about. The people in the pew aren't just people to listen. That is not New Testament teaching. As far as the New Testament is concerned, every child of God born again is a worker for the Lord, is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all have a responsibility to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he has called us in. And all of us have been called to use our time wisely, because the day is coming when no man can work. The word which he uses here for time is the same word that is used in Ephesians 5 when he says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of these moments. Seize the day is the meaning of time here. Time is short. We need to seize our opportunities for Christ. And what he's suggesting here is that because time is short, we need to make decisions that are influenced by our time frame. Think about it. We do it all the time. Someone says, well, would you like to go and do such and such an activity? And we take our watches and we look at them, and one of the questions that we often ask is, well, how much time do we have to do it? How much time do we have? So time becomes a factor in many of our decisions. Time is a factor in the decision as to whether to marry or whether to stay single, says Paul. There's a current crisis that should influence us, and there's a brevity of our time. There's a time that's when our time on this earth is going to cease. And whether I marry or whether I stay single, I must consider how best I can impact this world for Christ. If you're single here this evening and you do seek for a husband or a wife in the future, this is the best advice that I can give to you. Find someone who is driven to serve the Lord, not someone who will draw you away from him. I've witnessed too many marriages where there's one spouse who's keen to serve the Lord and the other spouse is pulling them away. Find someone who you can serve the Lord with as a team together. Find someone who will help you to serve him better. Find someone who recognizes that time is short and recognizes that we must serve the Lord. And you make sure that even in this time of your singleness, you're using your time well to serve the Lord. And if you're serving the Lord in the right way, it could be that as you do, that the Lord will bring a person across your path, someone with the same desires and wants to serve the Lord as you, someone with the same desire for souls as you, someone with the same desire to worship the Lord with you and serve him in whatever way. Here's the thing. Here's the point Paul's really making here when he is speaking about marriages. Marriages are made in heaven, but they're not transferred to heaven. Marriage is a passing thing. Jesus said, in heaven, we will neither marry nor be given in marriage like the angels are. I'm not going to enter into what capacity is as to how we'll know our husbands and wives. The Bible is largely silent in these things. And I wish to be silent too because of that. But although marriages may be made in heaven, what the Word of God is saying here is that they will not be carried over into heaven into the capacity that we know today. Verse 31 says, "For the fashion of this world passeth away." So whether you're married or single or whatever your status tonight, with the thought that time is short and this world is passing away, what have you done for the Lord this week? Now, I don't mean being active in the church. I don't mean being busy about activity. It could be in the church where you serve. But can I ask you, have you witnessed to someone this week? Have you spent much time in prayer this week? Even maybe for those who are lost on their way to a Christless eternity. Time is short. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. I mean, let's be real. We're all to serve the Lord and worship him. And surely the reason why the Lord has left us on this planet is to be witnesses for him and to reach others with the gospel. Otherwise, what would be the point in keeping us here? Surely once we're saved, it would be right to just take us straight to heaven. But no, we've to be here and we've to be witnesses and workers for him. We've to be seeking souls for him because he that winneth souls is wise. So let me say this tonight. Husband, don't keep your wife back from serving the Lord. Lead your family. Lead your children to serve the Lord. Teach the family the importance of being with the church family when they gather. Wife, don't keep your husband back from serving the Lord. You make sure you support the family and give them opportunities to serve the Lord. Make sure they see that you love the Lord with all your heart. Now give me just a few more minutes of your time this evening. Because there's Paul's final thoughts in this whole topic, and it's a bit of a mismatch. I was reading through it and I was thinking, how on earth do you structure this for a sermon? Paul wasn't thinking of preachers when he wrote these final parts. But he ties all his thoughts back together again. And I just want to look at a number of things that Paul says to finish this chapter. I haven't really put them under a point. It's just Paul's final thoughts. We won't go into much detail, but I feel they're important to mention in passing. Verse 30, Paul says, for those that are married, says here, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. What's he talking about? He says, they that weep as though they weep not. Well, the point is, in these days when there was so much sorrow and persecution, sorrow mustn't be allowed to engulf the soul so that we become totally self-centered and our service for the Lord ceases. In other words, in situations in life when it would really cause us to be sorrowful, that we're to see the Lord's divine plan in the whole thing, and we're to continue serving him, not to be consumed by our sorrow. No matter what circumstances come into our life, even bereavement, it's not meant to be the finish of our service for God, because he still has us here. These were days when spouses were being murdered by the day. You were hearing about people being murdered all the time. Paul goes on, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. What Paul is saying, every emotion is to be brought under the lordship of Christ and under control. We're not to be excessive in our sorrow, says Paul. We're not to be excessive in our joy. We are to control our emotions. How many stop serving the Lord because of emotions? In a high moment, we can become so self-centered. In a low moment, we pity ourselves. Whether they're sorrowing because of what a brother has done to them, or whether they're overjoyous because they're newly married, or because they've got a new family, or a new job, or more wealth, and they stop serving the Lord in that moment. Paul says, control your emotions. Time is short. Serve the Lord. Then he goes on and he says, they that buy as though they possess not, finances, possessions, Christians who are more concerned about accounts and businesses and cars than their Christianity. Time is short, says Paul. No matter whether you're single, you're married, whatever your status, don't you be focusing on money, because Christ is coming. It's time to get your priorities right, says Paul. Verse 31, those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. Friends, pleasure is not immoral. And when he's speaking about making use of the world, he's not speaking about enjoying yourself being immoral. But one author has said, in times of affluence, ease, permissiveness, and inordinate self-acceptance, it's easy to live for pleasure. And to live for more leisure, and more recreation, and more holidays, and more comfortable homes, and early retirement, and occupying these instruments, all these interests. That is not wrong. Those things are not wrong. But letting these things occupy your mind at the expense of spiritual neglect, Paul says, don't be doing that, because time is short. Paul is saying all these things are going to pass away. They'll be done with. And they're only there, and they can become a god to you, and they can distract you from spiritual things. Paul says in verses 34 and 35, he turns his focus to the single person again. He says, all these things that are passing away, if you're single, you concentrate on the spiritual things, he says. Because in verses 34 and 35, he says, the one that's unmarried, their body and their soul is given unto the Lord. That doesn't mean that they're more holy. It means that their body doesn't have to worry about looking after a family. Their body can totally be consecrated to the Lord. He's only stating a fact. Verse 39 and 40, Paul gives his final thoughts on the whole thing, and he speaks of the widow. He says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. The termination of marriage, that's speaking about the next part. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. But then he gives an exhortation. He says, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think so, that I have the Spirit of God. Paul is giving advice here to widows and widowers. He's saying here that if you've been widowed already in this current situation in Corinth, he says, don't get married again, because you'll probably suffer the same thing all over again, because there's many Christians being murdered and persecuted. You know, there's so much comfort and so much instruction in this chapter that we've looked at over the last few weeks. And we can apply it to those who are single, widowed, even divorced in the capacity today, those who are married, all of us really it applies to. What was God doing through Paul in this chapter? Like, what was the point in 1 Corinthians 7? But I believe he's putting walls around marriage and restrictions around marriage and principles around marriage, not to make marriage a prison, but that it might be a safe fortress for those who enter it. If you want to enjoy the full extent of marriage or singlehood, the best thing to do is to take God's advice from these chapters and God's principles. Don't forget, please, this evening, that the main point of what Paul the Apostle is bringing to us all and the lessons as he closes this passage is that time is short. And if you decide to enter into marriage, you must enter it prayerfully, making sure that that spouse of yours will serve the Lord alongside you and not pull you away from serving him. Or if you're called to singleness and the Lord bless you, you make sure that you use your singleness for his glory and give him your all. Time is short. We've got to give ourselves completely to the service of God, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. The important things are not the things of time. The things of time include marriage, which is going to pass away, like money. All these things gone in eternity. What matters is eternity. I wonder if you got there. There are sacrifices even here on this earth that need to be made for eternity. Here, there's a hymn we often sing to the lost on a Sunday night, but I think we could take a leaf out of it tonight. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time, fairest flowers soon decay, youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay, be in time. We sang these words earlier. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Whatever situation you find yourself in, that is what God wants. He wants your soul. He wants your life. And he wants your all. Let's bow our heads. Just as we bow our heads this evening, I want to address each group that Paul has spoken to in this chapter individually. Those married, do you give your spouse space to serve the Lord? Do you make sacrifices? Do you allow them to serve the Lord as they ought to? Do you serve the Lord as you ought to? I know you would love to see them a bit more, your spouse. But friends, it's eternity we're meant to be living for. We're not excusing neglecting children, and we're not neglecting wives or husbands. That's not what we're talking about. But I'm talking about mutual sacrifices for the kingdom of God. Single person, I plead with you, whether you're someone who knows you're called to be single or whether you're someone who would just love a husband or a wife. Even in the season of singleness in your life, do you see it as a curse or as a gift? Are you using this time that you have with no worries about a husband or a wife, no family worries or ties, or are you using this time for the Master? To those who are widowed, I know this is true for many of you already. Don't let your service end. It is tragic what you are called to go through. But the truth is, while you're still here, God still has something for you to do. Even those divorced here tonight, left, deserted, not your own fault, God has still work for you to do. You keep serving Him. He can work through us all, but He requires our soul and our life and our all. Father, we thank you so much for these verses that are before us tonight. We thank you for this very practical and necessary chapter found in your word. We thank you, Father, so much for every person gathered in tonight. And we know, Father, that there are those in every single category that we have just laid out. And Father, no matter what capacity that we find ourselves in, how we learn the lesson tonight that time is short and this world will one day pass away. We thank you, Father, that one day each and every one of us will be part of that new heaven and new earth, and we'll worship the King of Kings forever and ever. We are so thankful, Lord, that we're part of your family. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've saved us. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to serve you with absolutely everything we have. Oh, Father, each of us have present distresses in our lives. We know that. But we thank you that we have a God who will carry us through. Thank you, one day we will stand in glory. And Father, we look forward to that day. Help each one of us in our situation to serve thee as we ought. For Father, we say from the bottom of our hearts tonight that we love thee because you first loved us. Hear our prayer, O God. Bless us now as we come to our season of prayer. And we ask this all in the Saviour's name. Amen.